Please open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's hear God's Word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. And God will add his own blessing to that reading from his Word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a brief word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, in the name of Christ Jesus, we ask Thee for blessing. We ask Thee that Thou wilt, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, speak from this book. Take up Thy servant. Make him a clean vessel fit for the Master's use. Make him the mouthpiece of God today. Lord, meet with us. O Lord, open our eyes. Take dullness of hearing away. Remove distraction. Remove tiredness from mind and body. Grant to us now the enjoyment and experience of Thy presence. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. The last two chapters of the Gospel of John give the account of four post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead as He said He would. He has risen as the mighty conqueror over sin, conqueror over death, conqueror over hell. Nothing so declares the greatness of His power and the victory of His life and ministry as His resurrection from the dead. He stands now on the earth, not in a place of humiliation, but in a place of glory.
He stands not in a place of shame, but in a place of honor. He is the risen conquering Son who's come back from the grave. What is interesting in these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ is the great tenderness of this mighty conqueror that he shows to his people who deserve something far worse than tenderness. Christ Jesus is anything but harsh with His disciples in these post-resurrection appearances. A good lesson for us all. Harshness was not found in Christ. Situations that would have called upon from us harshness, perhaps. Sternness and rebuke. Not found in Jesus Christ. He shows forth great tenderness to His disciples. You find that these disciples were the ones who were disloyal. Disloyalty to Jesus Christ. They all forsook Him and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. They abandoned their Master. At the time, the most difficult time when He's being arrested and hauled off, they defect. They are disloyal. And yet, in verse 17, He tells Mary to go to My brethren. He calls them brothers, in spite of the fact that they had been disloyal. How tender He was. You move down and you find these disciples behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Dread is filling their souls. They've already had the two men from the road of Emmaus tell them that they've seen the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene has come back and told them that the Lord is risen. But here they are, full of fear, and they're afraid for the future. They felt that no doubt they've crucified their Messiah. They're going to come looking for them next. And they're behind closed doors, filled with dread about the future. Jesus Christ, in the midst of all their dread and turmoil of soul, comes into that room and says, "Peace be unto you." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Tenderness, the Lord Jesus Christ. You move on down the scene, you find that Thomas was not there. He's the doubter. "Unless I can thrust my hand into his side and feel the nail print in his hands, I will not believe." That is disbelief. Pure, rank disbelief in Jesus Christ. There are the disciples. "I will not believe." Jesus Christ appears a week later. "Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my side. Put your fingers in the nail print in my hands and be not faithless but believing." You know, it would be our tendency to come down hard on such disbelief, to be critical of such disbelief, to be harsh against such disbelief. Not the risen Christ. He's being very, very tender with His disciples. Tenderness is what they needed, not harshness. You come to John chapter 21. You find Peter say, "I go a-fishing." Commentators are divided on Peter. Good men fall on both sides. Some say it was perfectly normal for Peter to go fishing. He had to make a living, had to have food for his family, so it was quite all right for him to do that. The other side says, no, Peter was in disobedience. He had already made him a fisher of men. They had forsaken their nets, forsaken their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter goes a-fishing and leads others with him. I happen to fall into that camp. I think Peter was wrong in going fishing. He should have gone to that mountain where the Lord had appointed him to go. But he's down by the seashore and says, "I go a-fishing." Disobedience. not only was there disobedience, but there was disappointment. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Fished all night and caught. How disappointed they were. How defeated they were. But there is Jesus Christ standing on the shore of their disobedience and their disappointment and their defeat. And what does He say? Backsliders! No. Children, have ye any meat? Children, have ye any meat? How tender He was. Not harsh, but tender. It would be good, I think, if you and I prayed for more tenderness of heart like Jesus Christ. Tenderness in dealing with His people. Pray God to deliver us from the harshness, from the critical, condemning spirit. Pray God to give us more of the tenderness of heart, as the Master was. There's one final scene. That's the scene that takes our attention this morning. The first scene, the first one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, Mary Magdalene, the first one that saw the risen Christ. Mary has a privilege that no one else had. She sees the Lord first. And there are six great things that I want us to see at the empty tomb this morning. Six great things at the empty tomb. I hope you will see them. I hope you will experience them this morning as we look at this appearance of Jesus Christ to Mary. In the first place, there was a great passion. A great passion. Just take a look at Mary, if you will. There she stands at the tomb. No doubt she hadn't slept a wink the night before. Waiting to get up before it's day at the crack of dawn to go and see this tomb. The last place she saw the Lord. She's standing outside the tomb crying her eyes out. What's the reason? What's the reason for all these tears? Woman, why weepest thou? The angel asked the question, and Mary utters those touching words, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. As you stand there, as you watch this woman weep her eyes out at the grave, one thing at least is clear. Mary loved the Lord with a deep, great passion. They've taken away my Lord. They've taken away the one I loved above everyone else and everything else. He is gone. He is gone. And I will never see Him again. I just came here hoping to get one glimpse of that body that had been wrapped in linen. Just one last look at Him. But He's gone. You know, there's only one thing that would move her to such sorrow. And that was a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was gone, and she honestly missed Him with all of her heart. Everything that she says and does is declaring how passionately she loved the Lord. She lost touch with the one she loved. There was now an emptiness in her life, she felt, that no one else but Jesus Christ could fill. Empty. And when Jesus Christ asked her whom she was seeking, she says, "Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." My, how she loved the Lord. Imagine trying to take away a dead corpse on her own. This woman. How she loved Him. She felt, though, that if all she could get was the corpse of Jesus Christ, somehow she felt it would ease her sorrow. If you could just hold His lifeless body in your arms and speak to Him again, somehow the pain wouldn't be so great. I will never
forget that morning when I was at my father's funeral. We were all saying goodbye to Dad. And I watched my own mother stand over the casket of my father as she said her last goodbye. And the tears were just rolling down her cheeks. And they were falling onto his cold, lifeless face. Sorrow filled her heart. And she did not want to say goodbye. She loved him and could not bear to think of life without him. You know, I learned one thing that day. I've learned a lot in our own experience with my own wife. I've learned more of what not to say to people than what to say to them. People are well-meaning, you know, but they feel they've got to preach you a sermon on the sovereignty of God. I told my mom, "Well, Mom, he's with the Lord. I meant well." But she said, "I know he's with the Lord, but I didn't want him to go now." I learned what not to say. Mary. That's what it was like for her. How she loved him. That's why she's weeping. How much he had done for her. She was deeply indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of love for Christ that we would pray, must pray, should pray, that He would work in our hearts. This kind of love. This kind of passion for Jesus Christ. One thing I can tell you for sure, Christ is worth loving. He is worth loving. And Christ is worth missing when you've lost touch with Him. He's worth missing. It is when our hearts grow cold in love toward the Savior that we get used to living without Him. We get used to living without a sense of His presence. So unlike Mary. We get used to living without hearing Him speak to us through His Word. We get used to our cold, dead, empty lives. Bring this to that scene, does it not, in the Song of Solomon chapter 3 with the Shulamite. She too had lost contact with her beloved. But this time through spiritual sloth, as the chapter opens with her upon her bed of ease, and she's asleep and her beloved is knocking at the door. She begins to stir. She begins to seek him. Soon she is found in the streets at nighttime asking the watchman of the city, "Hast thou seen him whom my soul loveth?" She's awakened now. I pray that we will ever have a heart of love for Christ, that whenever, for whatever reason, we lose touch with Him, we will go looking for Him. We will go looking for Him. Maybe you need to be saying that this morning. "Hast thou seen Him whom my soul loveth?" I've lost sight of Him. I've lost touch with the Lord. I do love Him, and I want to have that experience back again. You see a great passion here. You also see a great perplexity. I want you to notice that Christ did not immediately reveal Himself to Mary. He let her go on in her sorrow and her tears for a while. And the question has to occur to anyone thinking about it, why did He do that? Why, when He sees her standing there, weeping her eyes out, He hears the angels ask the question, He knows what's wrong, and why doesn't He say right away, "Mary, here I am"? But He didn't. It certainly couldn't be because He didn't love her. It's Mark who tells us that she was given the privilege of being the very first one to see the risen Christ. That was a great honor. Well, if the Lord Jesus loved Mary so much, and if He really wanted her to be full of joy and not full of sorrow, why did He let her go on in sorrow for a time when He could have immediately stopped the tears, ended the pain, and said, "Here I am"? Why? question brings us to the mysterious ways that Christ takes with His people to bring them along in their relationship with Him, to deepen their understanding of God. There are a number of events that come to mind as we think about how strange Christ acts towards His people at times. Remember Exodus 15? The Israelites had been marching through the desert, the wilderness. God had delivered them wonderfully from Egyptian bondage, and after 3 days of marching through that hot, arid desert, they now run out of water. Awful thing to be in a desert without water. 1.5 million people. It appears that they're going to die for thirst. But then they see off in the distance, they spy water, and they make their way, and there's water at last. But when they finally arrive at Marah, they find that the water is bitter. The water is undrinkable. It seemed like a cruel joke. Why? God knows we're thirsting. Our throats are parched. We thought there was water there and there's nothing but bitterness. Why did not God inform them in advance so they wouldn't have their hopes just dashed against the rocks? In Matthew 15, we read the account of that Canaanite woman coming to Jesus Christ for her daughter. She loved her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She had an honest-to-goodness desire, and she had belief that Jesus Christ could heal her. And she goes and prays to Him and asks, but He answered her not a word. Wouldn't even acknowledge her to start. That's strange. This tender Christ wouldn't even acknowledge her. Then in John 10, we read of how the Lord Jesus, when He heard that Lazarus was sick, abode 2 days in the place where he was, just so that Lazarus would die. He knew fully the grief that would flood into the hearts of Martha and Mary, his sisters. He knew completely the pain that would rack the body of Lazarus as he died a slow death. And yet He deliberately did not come to heal him, or even speak the word from where he was, which He could do if He chose to bring about the healing. Or even send them word saying, "Hang on, I'll be there." He abode 2 days in the place where He was. He let them grieve on. That seems strange to us. Certainly God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But this is the tender Christ. There was a great perplexity for Mary. Weeping in the Lord does not immediately remove the thing that is causing the very sorrow in her heart. Maybe you feel like that. The Lord could do anything He wants to do. Could bring an end immediately to your pain, to your hurt, to your fear, to whatever it is. And He doesn't. He knows the grief. He knows the affliction. He knows what you feel. How true are the words of William Cowper? God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. But you see, there are certain truths, infallible truths, that we always seem to somehow forget or to rationalize away when we find ourselves in that place where Christ is acting strange toward us. And the first truth is, Christ does everything according to a wise and gracious plan. Everything that He does, everything, is according to a very wise and gracious plan. We only add to our heartache and our confusion when we fail to remember that simple truth. And if there's one truth we need to keep before us all the time throughout the day, it is this truth right here. How many little things we get upset about. We get impatient about, or we get angry about. Everything that happens in our lives according to a wise and gracious plan. He never does anything without a specific purpose. And that plan is carried out with infinite wisdom and limitless love. He loved Martha and Mary. That's what John says. He loved them and Lazarus, but he abode 2 days. And he loved Mary Magdalene, but he let her stand there for a while and cry and cry and cry. The people of Israel had to learn a valuable lesson, and that was their utter dependence upon God to turn bitter experiences into sweet experiences. That's what happened at Marah, when they cut down the tree and threw it in the water and it became drinkable. They had to learn that. God is the only one who can make a bitter experience sweet. That Canaanite woman had to learn that while faith is important, faith and prayer, there are some things that Christ does not give without prevailing prayer, without importunate prayer. Yes, He answers prayer, but she had to learn a lesson. So do we. That's why it's in the Scriptures. The pain that will cause. We will think it's strange. But there are some truths we've just got to learn and experience. John tells us it was because Christ loved Martha and Mary that he abode 2 days.
They had to have their minds lifted up above the present. They were all consumed with the life or death of Lazarus. It's the first thing that both Martha and Mary say when Christ finally does come. If you had been here, my brother had not died. I am the resurrection. Oh Lord, I know. Just consumed with Lazarus. Christ says, you need to rise higher.
And here's Mary Magdalene seeking for Christ, but to Christ, the Christ she was looking for would never be found. She was looking for a dead Christ. And she wasn't ever going to find a dead Christ. Like Martha and Mary, her heart was too bound up with the temporal instead of the eternal. So much of our problem is bound because we're bound up with the temporal and not the eternal. The here and now, and not seeing the spiritual side of things. I say again that when Christ is dealing with us in ways that seem to be very harsh and very hurtful, remember, this is a plan that is wise and loving. The pain, the fear, it's all part of the plan to bring us to Christ. There's something else. Christ had something better for Mary than what she was looking for.
She felt that if she could just find the dead body, it'd be a good thing. But Mary was not thinking right, and so the Lord took that good thing away. But what did He replace it with? Something that was infinitely better. He replaced it with a living Christ. And sometimes the Lord takes away things from our lives, things that are very precious to us and causes us great sorrow of heart. But it's always to give us something better in its place. Always.
Marah was a bitter place. But it was only then that they learned to appreciate water sweetened by the tree. It was a hard thing to watch Lazarus die before their very eyes. That was hard. But Martha and Mary received Lazarus back from the dead, and they saw a glorious display of the power of Christ. There was something better He had for them. Now, if we can just believe that, in all of our perplexities, when we don't understand the ways of Christ in dealing with us, when they seem so strange, that He has something better for us. Thirdly, there's a great problem here.
Beating at the heart of Mary's problem was
unbelief.
That was her great problem. Unbelief concerning the person and the work and the word of Christ. Had Mary been expecting to see Christ, I believe she would have recognized Jesus Christ.
And I'm sure that our unbelief has often hidden the Lord's eyes from us. Two men on the road to Emmaus had the same problem.
Because of their unbelief, they didn't expect the one drawing next to them and talking with them and asking them about why they were so sad would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes were hidden. Why were they hidden? Because of unbelief. I say that because Jesus Christ, when He goes on to tell them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." If you hadn't been like that, you'd have seen me. You'd have known it was me here. Mary would have not said, "Where hast you laid Him?" She wouldn't have had 1 ounce of sorrow if she believed that Christ, what He had already said on numerous occasions, the angel said, "He is not here, He is risen." Note this peculiarity of Mary's unbelief. She was looking for Jesus Christ in the wrong place. She looked into a grave for the living and the risen Christ. Yes, there's no doubt in my mind that Mary loved Him. How earnest and sincere she was in that day when she came looking for Jesus Christ. But Mary labored under a cloud and a mistake that had its roots in unbelief.
And when we're plagued with unbelief, we go looking for Christ in the wrong place. We look for Christ in our feelings. We imagine that if we have to be carried away with deep feelings of conviction and many tears before we can find the Savior. Or we imagine that we have to be ecstatic with joy and emotions before we're convinced that He's near us. We look for Him in our feelings. We look for Him in our feelings. And yet, to take that scene from Elijah's life, the Lord is not in the wind, and He's not in the earthquake, and He's not in the fire. He's found in the still small voice. And He'll be found with those who come with a simple childlike faith in His Word. That was a great problem. That was unbelief. Brothers and sisters, it is our great problem. Henry had it right. Unbelief is the seedbed of all sin. It is. Unbelief in Genesis 3. Eve did not believe what God had said. It was the seedbed of her rebellion. Unbelief. Out of that garden grows awful, noxious weeds. And they keep us from seeing the Lord. Fourthly, there's a great pity at the empty tomb. In verse 15, Jesus asked the question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary," note this now, she turned herself. That means that when Jesus Christ said, "Mary," she had turned her back away from him. She was leaving in sorrow, in tears. And he says, "Mary, what pity. What pity the Lord had for Mary." As soon as she hears the word, her name, she spins and falls down at his feet and lays hold and grabs Rabboni. Just one word. I don't remember the Puritan. Not important who said it, but what he said. He said, Christ's heart was so full of love for Mary, he could only utter one word. And Christ and Mary's heart was so full of love for Christ, she could only utter one word. Mary, Rabboni. The Lord Jesus is not harsh. Yes, she's in unbelief. She's looking for a dead Christ. She should have been looking for a living Christ. There was no need for this. But what pity he showed to this woman. What pity he shows to you. He's full of pity, love, and power. No matter what experience Christ orders for our lives, one thing we can know, he will be full of pity upon us in all of our weakness. Don't we need more of that? I mean pity. Pity for the Lord's own people. Pity for them in their mixed up state, in their confusion, in their unbelief, in their spiritual lack, pity. Pity in their heartaches and their sorrows. Doesn't God tell us to weep with those that weep? To mourn with those that mourn? How can we do that? How can we be like Christ if we have no pity in our souls? Fifthly, there's a great promise. The promise is not so much written in words as it is in actions. As you look at this scene, you see a telling truth here. Christ will be found whenever he is truly sought. That is the promise in this passage. He will be found whenever and wherever he is truly sought. That's so for a church. That's so for the individual Christian, that's so for the lost sinner. If he is truly sought, he will be found. There was much wrong in the way that Mary went about seeking Christ, but underneath it all, there was an honest heart that desperately wanted to find Christ. And he knew it. He can discern, you see, between that which is superficial, artificial, genuine. He knew, for all that was wrong in her seeking, she honestly wanted to find him. And she found him.
She found him because Jesus Christ loves to be wanted. He loves to be sought after. He wants to be wanted.
You perhaps are saying, I've lost communion with the Lord. I have to be honest. I've lost communion with the Lord. But I'm not satisfied without Him. I could sit down with Mary this morning and just cry my eyes out. But you think about that for a moment, if that is your case. Where does that kind of longing come from? If you have that kind of longing, do you think that comes from the devil? You think he puts a longing in your heart for Jesus Christ? He does not want to see you with any desire for Christ. Oh, when you have a longing for Christ, when you have lost communion and you grieve over that communion and you want to see the Lord again, that is the Lord's doing. Christ can't be far away from one that's like that, I'll tell you. He was just a word away. Just a word. There's finally here a great privilege. He tells her, touch me not. Let me dispel a notion about that right there first off, please. This crazy idea that people have, I've heard it taught, that somehow there was a different physical manifestation of Christ before He ascended to heaven, and therefore she couldn't touch Him. So he, between this scene and meeting the group, He went to heaven and saw His Father, came back down again. Now they could touch Him. That's not what it's saying at all. It reads literally, stop touching me, Mary. She was doing it. She was clinging to Him. Because she did not want to let Him go. She did not want to lose Him again. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Go to my brethren and tell them I'm alive. That's the privilege of going to the disciples and telling them, I've seen the Lord. Now, you and I have this great privilege. We have the great privilege of going and telling others, He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. It's a privilege. It must come. If we see what happened to the two men on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them and they had to go back and tell the disciples, He's alive. It came from seeing the Lord. It came from fellowship with Him, from communion with Him. Must it not? Must that not happen? Must it not, if we are holding communion with the risen Christ, must there not be this desire, this privilege weighing upon our souls? I have to go and tell others. I've got to tell my children. I've got to tell my neighbor. I've got to tell my co-worker. I've got to tell my boss. I've got to tell my friends. I've got to tell strangers. Because I've seen Him. I've been with Him. Certainly. That must come out of seeing the Lord. It must. Six great things at the tomb. How tenderly the Lord Jesus dealt with Mary. How tenderly He deals with you. How tenderly. Let me tell you folks something. The one thing I deserve from Christ is to be thrown into hell. And I deserve it. That's the only thing I have ever deserved, I've ever earned.
I deserve to be clobbered. But He always deals with me in tenderness. That's how He's always dealt with you. You've been harsh. You've been hard. But how tender He's been toward you. How patient He's been with you. How kind. How thoughtful. How considerate. That's the Lord Jesus. This is the one that's risen from the dead. This is the one we're to tell others about. This is the one we worship this day. This is the one that makes all the difference in how we live. Why we live. This one. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray for the reality of the things of Christ to be pressed upon our souls today. Lord, save us from playing with God. Save us from playing with Thy Word. Save us from being mere hearers of the Word and not doers. We thank Thee for the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. We pray for grace to be more like Him in tenderness. Lord, give us tender hearts, tender consciences. Grant to us, we pray, that kind of fellowship with Christ that makes us tender. We ask Thee, Lord, we will walk out of this place this morning knowing that we have met with the risen Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name, only for His sake. Amen and amen.